to God. Bless his name forever. Good evening. So we're looking at the series we've titled, Is This God at Work? Okay. And the aim of that series is to reemphasize to our consciousness the true nature and God's character, so that there will never be a situation where you and I will have doubts as to whose side God is on and what God is doing in specific and particular situations. In Psalm 82 verse 5, the Bible says, they know not, neither will they understand. So they walk on in darkness. Psalm 82 verse 5, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on where? In darkness. I have said, ye are gods. So the challenge really is that they know not, neither will they understand. I have said that you are gods, and all of you are children of what? The Most High. So they know not, neither will they understand. So the challenge really with respect to the activities that take place upon earth, the operations of the spirit realm, is actually a function of what? Understanding. So they know not, neither will they understand. So they walk on. So walk there means the way they carry themselves, the way they comport themselves, has a lot to do with their word, understanding. Can you see that? And 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. 1 John 5:20. It says, and we know. So this is a summary. This is a conclusion. This is what we have come to know. Now, when John is writing this, remember John is summarizing the earthly life and ministry of Jesus, which includes his death, his burial and resurrection. So this is like a summary. And we know that the Son of God is come. That word, that phrase, the Son of God is come, is a summary of all he came to accomplish. So when he here is come, he's talking about in the flesh and also in the spirit. Let me say it again. The way he came in the flesh, I hope you know there are two comings. The way he came in the flesh, how he was born. And then the second coming. Now, when I say second coming, don't think about because that phrase now, you say, are you saying he has already come? No, no, no. When I said, now because again, Jesus, when he speaks about the earthly birth of Jesus, it's called the only begotten, isn't it? Then it's called first begotten, in being raised from the dead. So we know the Son of God has come, or is come in John's English. Is come, that means that this is the summary of what he came to accomplish. And the way the epistles simplify, it doesn't look that simple. We know the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding. So you can say the earthly life of Jesus, his ministry in the four gospels, his death, burial, and resurrection was for one purpose, to give us what? An understanding. Of course, that understanding today, we can call it eternal life. Isn't it? So he has come to give us an understanding that we may know him that is true. Now, as a result of receiving that understanding, we are now in him that is true. Or we are now united with him that is true. The Son of God is come. What was his purpose? If you cannot summarize what he came to do the way John summarized it, you don't know why he came. In other words, there are many other side things that Jesus did. But everything he did was pointing to one thing. It was that as Jesus healed, as he demonstrated love, as he performed acts of charity, everything was in that one thing. To give men an understanding that men may know. So the understanding is what God sees as a crucial factor missing in humanity with respect to who God is. You know, if the Muslims have an understanding, they won't say it's not possible for God to have a son. I think that's one of their major tenets of their. They'll say it's not possible that God cannot give birth in that can be begotten. When you ask the question, then why is he God? He created human beings that can give birth, but he can't give birth. It sounds funny. And men giving birth was meant to portray how God can be a father. That's the whole idea of men giving birth. That men should be able to reproduce is a major aspect of who God is. That is God seeing ahead of time, he will reproduce himself in men. Only he won't take the corruptible seed that has become corrupted through the sin of man. He will take of his own incorruptible seed and reproduce himself in man. So the Son of God has come and has given to us an understanding that we may know him. So the reason for the Son in the first place is that we may know him. So there's a him, there's the son who came to explain him. And in order to explain him, in that explanation, we have an understanding. Hallelujah. Now, that we may know him that is true. The word true there means is reality. This is God without shadows. God without ambiguities. This is God exactly as he is, no matter the stories you've had. He says, and now we are in him, or we are united with him, that is true. Notice, even in his son, Jesus Christ, this is what? The true God, and what? Eternal life. Hallelujah. John's Gospel. That's John's Epistle. Let's go to John's Gospel and chapter 1. I trust we're able to touch one or two areas that we touched last week. We left some things unsaid. John's Gospel from chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same Word was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Well, let me say it in the way it's meant to read. The life is a light that is meant to lighten men. So there is a life. What is inside men? Darkness. What would the life of God do? It will give light to men's darkness. So when you hear David prophesying, the Lord will light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. That's a prophecy about salvation. How many of us have read that scripture before? All right, so that should be Psalm, I think, 18, if I'm not correct. Is this Psalm 18? Or 27? I think it's Psalm 18. Is that 18, 27 or the other way around? So it says, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life is the light that lightens men. And the light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehends it not. Now there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. What does it mean by all men through him? All men through his witness might come to what? Believe. So there's a witness that John was giving. That witness is a testimony. That testimony is the gospel that, John preached, John the Baptist now. That testimony is to persuade men to believe. So notice, this is who God is. In the beginning, there was an explanation, a study, a plan that was there at the beginning. That plan can be called the Word of God. That plan and God are one and the same. Now, in that plan is life. God himself is that life. That life is meant to give light. Now, John's explanation of God is extremely crucial to all the Gospels. Let me say it again. If God is life, he describes that life as light. He says it's a light that darkness cannot comprehend. He's telling you the same way God said, let the light separate the darkness from, let there be light, and let it separate what the darkness from. He's telling you that God has always had a distinct character and nature that you can never at any time confuse with darkness. So what was inside of men at the beginning? Men had darkness. What does darkness signify? It signifies death. What does God give in the place of death? Life. How do you explain that life in the light of spiritual reality? It's called light. Let me go over it again. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was what? God. The same was at the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him. So, what was made is now called him. In him was life. And that life is what? What happens with light? The light shines where? In darkness. And darkness cannot overcome it. Okay, now so there was a man sent. It was not the light. He came to bear witness of light so that all men through him might believe. Jump with me to verse 14. And the Word became flesh. What was the Word in verse 1? It was in the beginning with God. And the Word itself was God. So the Word became flesh is God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld what? His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. And this grace is the truth. Hallelujah. Pay attention now. Say, the only begotten. If you can see God produce something and you know God is perfect, and you know God's perfection can be seen, it can only be seen when God became flesh. So at any point in time, when we see a man testifying of God or for God, you won't see the only begotten. It used to refer to that man, because every single person that God used had flaws and imperfection. But they had a testimony. The testimony was that God himself will become a man in order to answer questions about himself among men. So the word became or put on flesh and tabernacled among us. Or God became as one of us. Then we beheld his glory. That's not a testimony for everybody. That's for those who were present then. You can't say you beheld his glory, even though you have experienced his glory now. But people like John can say, we saw God in the flesh. And that is the glory of God. It was full of grace, and it wasn't full of any other thing. Okay, now you're getting it. It was full of grace, and the grace it was full of is the truth about him. So when you say we behold his glory, what is God's glory? It is that God is full of grace. And that grace is the truth about who God is. John is very deliberate with his words. So he's saying, if you hear there's any other thing about God apart from grace, you have not met the only begotten. Why did God put on flesh to tabernacle among men? What's the purpose of tabernacle among men? So that men can behold his glory. So there are many things that men call the glory of God that is not the glory of God. So every man will try to explain, they had one limitation. What was that limitation? Look at verse 18. There was a limitation in everybody that prophesied, that preached, that was a man of God. Only one limitation. No man had seen God at any time, including Moses. Now again, when you read that on the surface, it looks as though, are you saying God didn't appear to Moses? Of course God did. Are you saying God didn't appear to Abraham? God did. He has always appeared to men. But the question is, when he says no man has seen God at any time, you have to read contextually. No man has seen God like this at any time. There was no time God ever became a man and you could physically see him. No time. There was never a time. So to say we beheld his glory is to say we now see God, not in partial revelations that the prophets tried to explain. We saw God fully as he really is. And when we saw, here's what is notable about our seeing him. He's full of grace. And the grace is the reality about who he is. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So again, so he's full of grace. So no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, who is in close intimacy with the Father, he has come to declare. The word declare means to that's where we get the word exegesis, to explain. So this is God among men explaining himself to men. You can't miss it. You need help to miss it. He is God. The purpose why he came is to explain himself to men so that people can see who God really is. So this is God. Now no more shadows. No more veil in the holiest of all that you can see. There's something mysterious going on. Yes, there's something mysterious going on inside the holiest of all. It's true. What is the mystery? Understanding. Because the same holiest of all that is killing some was preserving some. How did they get the rod into the holiest of all? And it was reputed that priests went in only once a year. And if they didn't handle things very well, they fought and died. What was killing them? Condemnation. Due to sin. Why didn't Moses die? Was he perfect? No. Why didn't he die? He had no condemnation because he was working with God by faith. So if Christ is your propitiation, right from the Old Testament, the same way David ate the bread reserved only for the priest and nothing happened, it's the same way Moses went into the holiest of all. You see, listen carefully. Some things are interesting because somebody produced something as a lesson to teach you what God would do. The minute he produced it, because he had the backing of the ministry of angels, the glory of God with respect to the ministry of angels covered that tabernacle. It became holy. Holy means separated for a particular purpose. Now, because he walked by faith, he could enter in. He didn't carry blood. But if any other person entered and he didn't go in the way he went in, they will need to carry blood. So they will receive the just recompense for their mistakes because they didn't go in by faith. But the person going by faith, where is his faith? That Christ is a propitiation for my sins. Hallelujah. Shall I say that again? Okay. So, did they have the holiest of all? Yes. He said, anywhere they should go in. And he said, that's where the glory of God is. But then, He said, bring the rod of Aaron and submit to the other rods. Those who are contending, who say God has also called them, bring. Take it inside. Put the table of pot of manna also there. And after, I think, 24 hours, bring out all their rods. Now, you know what a rod is? It's a piece of wood, polished, dead. No longer joined to the tree from which it was cut. So no longer, there's no source of nutrients. But you took in the 12 rods, and God says, you know what? I'm going to show the one I approve of among them. Bring, tell everybody to see. So he stayed in the holiest of all. The holiest of all, scripturally speaking, is a dark place. There's no light there. But it's meant to represent the glory of God. So they put it there. So how did he enter? Where others are falling and dying, and he didn't die. And he took the rod there. And after 24 hours, they brought out all the rods, and that of Aaron had budded, it had blossomed, and it had sprung in the dark. That's not photosynthesis. That's not photosynthesis. There's something else that science cannot explain, because even photosynthesis takes time. This is a collapse of time. And it's still budded in that place. And it was yet a shadow. Hallelujah. And Moses was pointing to something. Okay, look at Hebrews 8. Before we go to 8, look at Hebrews 3. From verse 3. Hebrews 3 from verse 3. For this man, now this man here is talking about Christ Jesus. So he's making a distinction between the law of Moses, the gospel, between Moses, the lawgiver, and Christ, the faithful high priest. He's making a distinction. So he says, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. So Moses was meant to be part of the house that Christ will build. Which is why Moses could not build a house, because he's not the house builder. Moses is calling attention of men to the one who will build a house for God. Hallelujah. So if you see the tabernacle of Moses, it was a lesson in what God would do. It wasn't meant to be given to them to use. It was meant to be a lesson in what God would do. So notice what the writer says now. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, even as much as he who has built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that builds all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house. How? As a servant. For a testimony of those things which are to be spoken, what? Afterwards. In the future. Now, look at chapter 8. Verse 3. Chapter 8, verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man here have somewhat also to offer. For if we were on earth, he would not be a priest, seeing that they are already priests that are offering gifts according to law. Who serve unto an example, hypodegma, an example. Something that illustrates another reality. The word example is what hypodegma. I taught you hypodegma before, isn't it? It means that which illustrates something else. So you see a physical action that illustrates what? A spiritual truth. Remember about feet washing. How many of us remember feet washing? My explanation about feet washing. How many remember that? Okay, so what does feet washing mean? How many remember? Children of God. What was Jesus doing in John chapter 13 when he was washing their feet? What was he trying to call their attention to? What did service is a physical illustration. There was a spiritual illustration. Service is a physical illustration. There's more than physical. There was a spiritual reality. Notice when he was about to wash their feet, Peter said something. Do you wash my feet? You will not wash my feet. What did Jesus say? If I wash thee not, you have no part in me. So he was washing their feet to show how he wash away their sins. And through that washing, they will have a portion in him. Can you remember that? So the washing of feet was a hypodegma. You don't continue with the hypodegma when the reality has come. You use the hypodegma to point, call your attention to the reality that has come. Hallelujah. Let me say it again. The breaking of bread at the Passover table is an hypodegma. You don't keep eating bread. Arabina, that's the best I can say. Because he said, take it, this is. The bread is not his body. The wine is not his body. This is my body broken. And the time he was telling them, the body was not broken. Why was he saying that? Because it was a practice they did year in, year out, that Moses gave them, people whose hearts are hardened. How do you explain to them that this bread and this animal, which flesh you are eating, the reality of it is not an animal? So that when John comes on the scene and says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh, this lamb you cannot cut and eat. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of this particular lamb is in the spirit of that lamb. What were they eating? Lamb chops. Barbecue. That's what they were eating. There was no life in it. Nothing continued. You finish eating, you go to the convenience, everything goes out. Until the next Asun festival. So here's the problem. What is he pointing to? Take it, disease. You now leave disease, you now keep eating. It is okay to keep eating it, as long as you don't call it. You get what I'm trying to say? This is the body of the blood. This is not, it's not the body. That's not the body. Because even the body of Lord is not physical. The spiritual body that you have eaten is how you have the life of God in you now. So you are now part of his body. So when he washed you from your sins, in the washing is the joining. He made you one with him. Hallelujah. You don't give that by asun. Hallelujah. Where you people are looking at me, I'm not taking your asun away. But it's an ipodegma. So notice, go back to Hebrews chapter. They serve unto an example. Notice how shadow, the word is clear, a dark outline of spiritual things. The same way Moses was instructed of God when he was about to, see carefully. Now, this is important. Who made tabernacle? Moses. Did God ask Moses to make tabernacle? No. Did Moses make tabernacle? Yes. Why did he make it? He wanted to tell them about what God would do. So when he was about to make it, what did God say? Make sure, if you decide to make one, to make it according to the pattern, which was not possible. Because the pattern, what was showed you, is not physical. So, outer court, inner court, holiest of all, that is Moses' teaching ministry to explain what God would do. Hallelujah. Do you understand so far? Do you understand that so far? So, it's important that we see that. Now, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant of those things which will be spoken after. So everything you see Moses doing, take the Passover lamb, take the blood, put on the lamppost. If I see, I will pass over. It was something to be spoken of what? After. The secret is not in the blood of the animal now, it's in the blood of the lamb that will be shed. Moses was a teacher, a sound teacher. And Moses wrote with two people in his audience in mind. Those that will believe and those who has heard it. Hallelujah. So those who has heard it, they will see the bronze snake on the pole. And after they are healed, they will be worshiping the snake. Those who believe, they will know the snake is pointing to another. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have what? Everlasting life. Can you see the difference? So Moses had two people in his audience. Those who were stubborn, stiff-necked, and those who believed. But Moses wrote, and he was faithful, means he was faithful to what was committed to him, to teach it properly, which meant to be taught. But the understanding of many was in that because of the hardness of their heart. So, go back to John now. So, we see what happened here. So, you see, he made tabernacle. According to the pattern that was shown to this. So, something was shown to Moses that was off in the future. It wasn't something that Moses could build. Where were we before? John chapter 1, right? Are we in John chapter 1? Because so let's go back to John chapter 1. Verse 18. Glory, glory, glory. So, no man has seen God this way. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared, he has explained. So again, the earthly ministry of Jesus is crucial for one purpose. It is to give us an understanding. So as you follow the journey from the time he was born to the time the shepherds confirmed through the ministry of angels that he has been born, to the wise men who came to visit, to those who came to meet him in the temple and speak a word of prophecy over him, to the time he began his ministry, what we are seeing is God giving us an understanding of him that is true. So first of all, even in his birth, there was no trumpet. In his birth, there was no earthquake. You notice that? And yet this is God. And the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. So because there was no noise, many did not recognize. He was in the world was made by him. But the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But to as many as received him. So, to as many as received is those who looked beyond the senses and stood on the testimony of the prophets to embrace him. Hallelujah. Let me say it again. It will amaze you to know that God is not flashy. Is that not awesome? The one who has right to be flashy is not flashy. As we're just coming, it can you just come as like, I mean, just all this issue of, you know, you are growing a fetus, you grow, you know, in the womb of a woman, you start growing, that, you know, is that you are waiting for to be breastfed before you are eating, you have eaten. You just come, you don't even need to eat food. Just land. Adonis, 6 feet four, big chest, not six, 8 packs. Mr. Universe, ready made from heaven. When he's walking, you're like, no man has been like this. When is no man has been like this? That is, you cannot ignore him. It is not like he will get to the garden. You are looking for a Judas to identify because he's like every other one of them. And this is God. And we behold his glory. And he's saying his glory, his humility is part of his glory. That God chose to be ordinary where men want to be flashy. Why would you need Judas to represent? I mean, if you see today, if you're a G.O. And your people are with you, they know it's G.O. By their robes, we know them. By the ecclesiastical cross that they wear, we know who is the, and the other associate, the others. This is the man of God. They needed to identify Jesus by a kiss. That means it wasn't different from Peter. They could have mistaken him. And John says, we beheld his glory. What is even calling glory? It's even from what we call glory. John says, this is the glory of God that we are seeing. The glory of God, with respect to God's way of thinking, is even from the way men think and die. We beheld his glory, and this is the only glory that belongs to the only begotten, and is full of grace. And this grace that you are seeing, this is the truth. So, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, he has come to declare, to explain. Now, look at the next verse. Previous verse 17. For the law was given by Moses. What is the law? Remember where John is quoting from. Where is John quoting from? In the beginning was the word. Who wrote that statement? Moses. So the law given by Moses is part of what John is quoting. So when you hear the law is given by Moses, don't in your mind detach Genesis from what we call the law of Moses. The law was given by Moses, but grace which is truth, and that's where the problem is. So people think Christ, who is grace and truth, is separate from the law. It's not. Notice again, who wrote in the beginning? Moses. Where is John quoting from? From the law of Moses. So, in the law of Moses, Moses wrote, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And one day we will examine that word, the beginning. Because when we come to the epistles, you now understand, in the beginning, in English, is at the start, isn't it? But there's another word for in the beginning in the epistles. His name is Jesus. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. If you put that in Genesis 1, in the beginning, that is in Christ, God made heaven to be in the earth. Can you see that now? So you are interpreting what Moses was trying to say, which was difficult to say. It was, now, how will you say that to people who has a heart? How do you say that? So when Moses said, in the beginning God created, that is in Christ, who is the beginning of the creation of God. God brought heaven and earth together, which is what the church is today, the body. Can you see that now? So the law was given by Moses. Then, I think the translators added the word but. And but looks like a contrast. It's making a contrast. But if you have a good King James, the word but is italicized. That means not even there. So here's how it reads. The law was given by Moses. Grace, which is truth, is a continuation. The law was given by Moses. Grace, which is truth, came by who? Jesus Christ. So the law that Moses gave you is made manifest in Christ Jesus, who is grace and truth. When Moses was given the law, who was he speaking about? Grace, which is truth. John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have what? Eternal life. And they are they which what? Testify of who? So they were searching the scriptures. He told them to search. To search means read the scriptures together. The scriptures, if read together, have a conclusion. You have a destination. That destination is that they are testifying of me. But when you are reading Moses with a heart that is hardened, you don't see my testimony in what Moses is saying. You see a set of dietary rules. do's and don'ts. That's what you are reading. But Moses is testifying about me. Look at the next verse. And you will not come to me that you might what? Have life. So where Moses wrote, where is life? In the Son, which is the Word that became flesh. Look at verse 45. 45. Do not think I will accuse the Father. There is one that accuses the Father. Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you will have what? Believed me. Again, he wrote of me. Did Moses give the law? Yes. Who is the law about? Christ. Again, let me quote. What is the first and greatest commandment of the law? We saw that last week. How many of you remember that? What is the first and greatest commandment of the law? How many of you can quote it? At least in the school, in the church. How many of us went to Baptist? Anglican? Methodist? It just dropped from heaven. Only Baptists are here. White garment. CAC. Okay. How many of you use that yellow book? Let me see your hand. You use that yellow book. Okay. You should remember the Ten Commandments. You should remember. Okay. At least, what's the first and greatest commandment according to Jesus? Lord thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. And then, next one, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So, is that in love, Moses? Who is Moses writing about? Christ. Who is Moses writing about? Who is Moses writing about? Notice, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Then, after that one, you shall what? Love thy. So, you cannot circumvent the first, which is the greatest. If I says, and upon this hang all the law, and what? The prophets. That should let you know that you ought to pay a bit more attention to that particular one. He leaves the other eight. He focuses on this one. He said the first, the second is like unto the first. That means the second stems from the first. So what is the first and greatest commandment? That means you can find the gospel in that one. What's the gospel? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Then, because that has taken place, you shall love your neighbor. So I'm not commanding you to love your neighbor because you don't have capacity. In fact, because they don't have capacity, they came to Jesus tempting him. Okay, who is my neighbor? That's temptation. That's an argument. Okay, so who is my neighbor? And in answering, look, Jesus began to tell them a story. A certain Samaritan. How many remember? A certain man fell. So why was he telling them down? Your neighbor is not the person living close to you. Your neighbor is anybody that requires your help. Your fellow man is your neighbor. Jesus began to teach them. So when Moses wrote it, was that what Moses was saying? Yes. Is that the interpreted? No. My neighbor is that person living in the next apartment. You that are living five apartments away, you are not my neighbor. Why were they reading? Hardness of heart. But again, what was Moses teaching? There's a neighbor that will come from heaven. I will make all men neighbors of God. A Samaritan and a man that was afflicted. A Samaritan in their land culture does not have any dealings with a Jew. But those who had relationship with the Jew, the priest, okay, the scribe that passed, they did nothing for the man that was attacked. But a Samaritan, a stranger, he came in and he helped the man and paid. So who was his neighbor of the man? Those who were kinsmen with him, or the one who came to help him? The one who came to help him. And that was the parable. That is, outside of what you are used to, there's a kinsman redeemer that will come from heaven. He's the one that will offer help to man. Now, I'm saying many things at the same time, but here's what I want you to say. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Then thou shalt what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. 1 John. The second is like unto. It's like unto, isn't it? It's like unto. So that means the second one springs from the first one, isn't it? So go 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. Notice what it says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment. Where are we coming from? This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, this is his commandment, that we should believe. So to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with your soul, today is interpreted as you should believe what? On the name of his Son Jesus Christ. And so listen, what does it mean to believe on the name? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth on him shall not what? Perish, but shall have what? everlasting. So when you love, that is to believe, what you receive, everlasting life. What is the name of the Son of God? It's not Jesus. It is whatever he has accomplished, which is what it means to believe in the Son that God gave. It says, this is God's commandment, that you believe on the name. When you believe on the name, what have you done? You have what? You have loved God. How do I know you have loved God? Let me slow down a bit. Romans 5. And verse 5. I'll go by it again. You will get it. Hallelujah. Romans 5:5. Hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is what? Shed abroad. Where? In our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is what? Given to us. Or the Holy Ghost in our hearts is the love of God that is given to us. So let me say, hope maketh not ashamed, or hope does not disappoint. What is he calling hope? The hope there is what was promised from the Holy Scriptures. It says, can you see that our hope has not failed? And the proof that the hope has not failed is the love of God that's already in your heart today by the Holy Ghost. So if Christ is now your Savior, you have believed and known the love that God has towards you, that hope has not disappointed. That hope has not been ashamed. Let me say it again. Hope make it not ashamed. The word, that phrase means that there was a hope. Christ becoming the sacrifice for redemption was a hope. Has he become that sacrifice? Yes. Have you accepted the sacrifice? Yes. So the hope, what was a hope written by the prophets, has not failed. That's what he means, hope make it not ashamed. That hope has not failed. Why? Because now, the reality is that the love of God has been shed what? Abroad in our hearts. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that's what happens to us as salvation. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It is the love of God in our hearts that we use to love God, that we use to love our brethren. Remember that the same John said, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love. Where did we get love from? The love that God shed abroad in our hearts. So when Moses was writing, thou shalt love the Lord your God, he's not talking about what man would do. He's talking about what God would do in man. Let me say it again. Hallelujah. Thou shalt love the Lord your God. He didn't say, thou must love the Lord your God. So thou shalt is not the activity of man. It's the activity of God on the inside of man. God will shed abroad his love in our hearts. We will use that love to love God and to want to love men. Because an unregenerated man cannot love. He can't. He can't. So, why did it look like a commandment to the people who were reading it? Because their hearts were hardened. How did it look like a promise to others? Because they believed. So to believe means you see what God has said as something will do, which is a promise. Not to believe means you are trying to fulfill what God said, it will fulfill. So thou shalt love. So the time will come when God is true, you will love him. And when you love him, it will be with all your heart, which is what the new creation is. Say, I'm a new creation. I love God with all my heart. We love him because he loved us. So who initiated the love? You or God? Very simple. So how did some take it like a commandment? How did others take it? As a promise, and that hope has not made ashamed. Because now, the fulfillment of that promise, the love of God is shed what? Abroad in our hearts. So go back to 1 John 3. See what John is saying again. And this is the commandment. So if there is a commandment, it's the same thing that was written, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever believeth on him. So to believe on him, is that is how you show your love for God. You believe. When you believe, what comes to your heart? The love of God is shed abroad where? In your heart by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Say, I love God. I love the brethren. Now, as simple as that is, you know there's nobody here tonight that you hate. There are people you don't like. Your not liking is a function of feeling. Your love is a function of reality. There are two different things. There are people in church you don't like. I'm a pastor, I know you people. You don't like them. I know you don't like because you don't grease them. But you know you don't hate them, you love them. Somebody says, well, if you think you don't love them, you are deceiving yourself. We know we have passed from death to life because we love. Because now the love you're using, love, is not man-made. It was spread, shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost in you makes you love the brethren. You have no, you may be displeased with some. It doesn't change the fact that you love them. That means the love we're talking about is not an emotion, even though it can produce emotions. It's not an emotion. It's every time I tell you I love you that I like you. Likeness has a lot to do with the way I feel about you part time. Love is my disposition towards you at all times. There's a difference. Hallelujah. I've told you many times. You think Jesus was feeling cool when they were kneeling him? You think he was feeling cool? Kneel is entering your heart. Kneel. The thing is going to break through bone. And those people were wicked. The one of the hand is even a few inches. The one on the ankle, even when you are thinking you are already squirming. And it's not small nail, the kind of nail that will hold you up over there. And nothing is suspending you except nail. If staying there long doesn't kill you, the shock of the nail will kill you. You think you were just smiling? It's okay, it's all right. I just love you. Brother, he was in pain. He was in pain. He was in pain. I'm telling you, he was in pain. So if Jesus was going to react, I'm not doing it again. Then we are finished. Finally, we are finished. You just, if you can see in the realm of the spirit, you just see Moses like this. David will be like, that means where they are, they can never come out. Well, thank God it didn't fail. Our God is faithful. We have known and believed the love that God has towards us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in God, dwelleth in love. Hallelujah. So no man had seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, who is in bosom, he has come to what? Declare him. That's to manifest him. That is to unveil him. That is to reveal him. That's important. So as we follow the life of Jesus, we follow his ministry, we begin to see very, very clearly, this is God at work. This is what God does. Acts chapter 10, verse 13. Our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, are you like taking from verse 34? Look at verse 34. Acts 10. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and walketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, doing what? Preaching what? Peace. By who? By Jesus Christ. It was preaching peace. So the word preaching means to proclaim. So what is on God's part with respect to the rebellious man? Peace. What is in man's heart towards God? Animosity. Anger. What is in God's heart towards man? Peace. So how did God do it? He came by himself and began to proclaim what was in his heart towards men by himself. So he was preaching peace towards all men. Now, because men he was preaching to were spiritually dead, he now did something in the physical senses to explain the peace he was preaching. So where is peace meant to have an effect on the hearts of men? But these men are spiritually dead. So how do you reach the hearts of men who are spiritually dead? Number one, with the words you speak. Number two, with the actions that you carry out. So notice, he came preaching peace. So how did he preach peace? What's the proof of that peace? Our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost with power, who went about what? Healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was what? With him. Can you see that now? So in order to let them know, I am not angry, I'm not judging, I'm not condemning. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved or justified. So I'm not condemning, I'm not judging, I'm not accusing. I came to exonerate you from everything that you have done wrong. That's what he came to do. Hallelujah. He's preaching peace. So is there enmity? Yes. On whose side? God or man? Man. There's enmity, and the enmity is on man's side. Colossians 1, verse 21. Again, see. And you were sometime alienated, and what? Enemies in your mind by wicked works. Or the enmity is seen in your wicked works. So, you are accusing God. You are angry with God. You think God is a response for all the calamities that have befallen you. You are showing that enmity in the wicked works that you are carrying out. That's what he's saying. So you are enemies in your mind by the wicked works that you practice. And those wicked works are a reflection of the state of your heart towards God. You think God is to blame for every negative thing. Remember, the Son of God has come to give us an understanding, because people didn't have understanding of who was responsible for all the calamity and evil that was happening. So in coming to give you the understanding, as Jesus brought light, the light did not only bring clarity to the hearts of men, the light exposed the darkness for what it really was. This is light and this is darkness. This is a lie and this is reality. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So notice, it says, you were sometime alienated. You were enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now, as he what? Reconciled. That's what being, to bring you on the same page with him. Finally, you are persuaded. God is not angry. You know, you can see that somewhere in the gospel, that God is not angry with man. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Let me say it again. And all things, when it says all things, there, all things with respect to verse 17. Okay? If any man be in Christ, is what? A new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So all these things are of God. Notice, who has reconciled us to what? Himself by Jesus Christ. For Jesus is God's reconciliation towards us. So notice, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. What's that ministry? Look at next verse. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world. How? By not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now here's what you need to understand. In the hardness of men's hearts towards the goodness of God, which is what the law of Moses represented, men fight the fact that God is good. That's how terrible hardness of heart is. You know, today people don't believe that God is good. If you tell the average person that you're living terribly, you're living in a very bad way, if you continue living like this, you will suffer the consequence of your actions, but it won't be God. Say, no. It's God that will punish you. God will show you. Continue. As you are going like that, you know when you say things like, I know a particular comedian, his most favorite statement is that God punish you. If somebody tells you God punish you, thank him. You see, some of you are like, cannot thank him. Somebody says God punish you. And because he didn't have the other part, may he punish you with goodness. May he punish you with mercy. May he bombard you with increase. You see, you are not saying amen. When you punish, because God's reconciliation process is this, is not imputing the sins of men against them. That God is not imputing doesn't mean sins are not being imputed, though. Because the wages of sin is what? Death. But God is not in charge of the debt. Something else is in charge of the debt. But God is not imputing. Now, even believers find it difficult to believe that God is not counting sin. They see God as a sin count, he's just counting. This is number 57 that you have done only this week. Today is Wednesday. By the time you reach 70, judgment will fall. I'm waiting for you. That's how people view God. When you tell them that God is not angry, because they judge who God is based on what they are going through, they don't understand that behind the scenes, there's more than one spirit there. Why do we pray when we are traveling? I will pray in the spirit. Because you are not the only one on the road. That's why. Are you a good driver? Fine, that's not enough. There has to be the ministry of angels to shield you from drivers that are not good. Have you noticed? Yes. I was telling somebody recently, I said that if you're a good driver in Lagos, you are going to have accidents. Somebody says, why? Because you're a good driver. Why are the ones who don't have accidents? Bad drivers. You have not noticed. Because if you are good, you are going against the grain. You are keeping in right distance. You are going on your own side. I was still driving today. And where I'm supposed to turn in, somebody, that's where he came to turn his own. He's facing me going this way. I'm facing him. He came to my lane. The people that don't know how to drive lane, because at almost 80%, they don't know what they're doing. And here's the problem. They are the ones who are wrong. You have not said anything. They'll be accusing you. What are you doing there? What do you think you are driving? I don't bother talking again. This is your lane. This is my lane. I will turn in here, you will turn this way. You came like this, and you're accusing me. Your brain is wired differently. Your brain is wired, I mean, it's just wired differently. What is the rule when you get to a roundabout? everybody gets it. It's a civilized community. When you get to the roundabout, everybody knows who came first. They wait for the person to go. I got here, you are speeding, and you are threatening me if you like go. I know personally the scriptures, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience. He's a spirit, I'm telling you. I have not seen that kind of thing before. And that's why most, they can never drive outside of the nation. They can't. They'll be arrested on the day one. They don't know what they're doing. I'm telling you, you don't know what they're doing. So if you are the decent good, that is, you know what you are doing, you are the first person. Because you are not eating anybody. They are coming to come and eat you. So when you are praying, because you know there is a spirit working in the children of, as they are disobeying, you are obeying. So you are praying that you'll be shielded from all what? Evil. But that something happened negatively, and you think God is punishing you for a mistake you made. You don't know him. You don't know him. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And that delivering him up, to hand him over, men took him. Men arrested him. Men were about to crucify. And on God's part, it looked as though God was betraying him, but God was in Christ. So they accused God of killing. So God became a man. And when he came, he showed us how the men that accused him of killing killed him. I don't know if you understand this. The lesson. God can kill. God can destroy. Then God became man. He came. As he was moving around, they caught him. They killed the killer. Then the identity of the killer was now revealed. It is men that killed. It's not God. They told Jesus, he caught this woman in the act of adultery. In the very act. Who does that? Who does that? Who does that? How can you catch somebody in the act? We caught this woman as she was coming out of the house of a man. We understand. We caught her in the act, in the very act. What does that mean? You are spying. I don't understand. They didn't even have shape to say it. They were saying it. Now, who is Jesus? God in the flesh. So this is how people come and pray to God. God, I'm not like that woman. We saw her, I was there. I don't understand. They were saying to Jesus, and they were justified. Now, Moses said, we should stone her. What do you say? And you can summarize what Jesus said. He that is without sin. Who is one without sin? God. He should be the one that has the right to stone her. So let's even assume what Moses really was saying, he should stone her. Listen carefully. If that's what Moses was saying, Moses did not carry stone and stone. If Moses was saying what God wants you to do is stone her, then let God come down and stone her. But since Moses is not there, God is not there, you now carry stone. So who has been doing the killing for 2,000 years? It is you. You are standing here. You are the killer. You are the killer. Moses said, now, what do you want to do? You want to kill her. What are you looking for? Permission to kill her. You now look for a law. So there's killing in your heart. I don't know if you get it. If you say the reason why you want to kill her is because Moses said so. Now, here is Christ without sin. You want to kill him also. What did Moses say about Christ? Did Moses also say you should kill him? This is Christ. He didn't commit adultery. Oh yeah, he did not steal. So what did he do? You said he said against temple. He said this temple he will destroy. He didn't say so. They call witnesses. The witnesses could not agree. Another matter of two or three witnesses is the law. They call three witnesses. Three of them were saying nonsense. The same thing. Different things. So they didn't find witness. You have to say, we don't even need witness. Just kill him. The highest injustice ever. What does that tell you? Men don't need the law to kill. They were killing before the law came. Because the law says, out of the matter of three, two or three witnesses. They brought three witnesses. None of the witnesses agreed. When they say they didn't agree, they say, you know what? Why? Well, do we even need to say, just kill him? Are you the son of God? You have said so. We don't need witnesses again. The judgment was so unfair. You know that. What does that tell you? Guess what? Who are they judging? God. Did Jesus have power? Yes. Could he have killed them? Yes. As the high priest is talking, he just says, I collect your voice. The soldier, let your hand glue to your spear. As I'm talking like this. If you shoot this down, what will you do? Says that you don't know who you are dealing with. The four of you over there, don't see again from now onwards. You just be doing, giving instructions. You know? And he allowed himself. Peter was so angry. No power. Power as of old. That is here. I am not doing anything. Jesus told him, don't you know that even now, I can call my father. He will send 12 legion of angels. But the cup that my father has given me to drink, will I not drink it? What is God doing? No man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten, he has come to explain it. The God that was accused of doing violence had all the violence that men can come up with done to him, and he did not complain once. Hallelujah. So that we can see his glory. The glory has already begun, the Father is full of grace, and that grace is the truth. Hallelujah. So listen carefully. Challenges will come, situations will arise. The next time you don't get answers like you want answers, whatever you do, never accuse the Father. You'll be making a big mistake. Never accuse the one who is your helper. No one said, I will never leave you. Yes, frustration can set in. Yes, you can be disappointed. Yes, answers may be slow in coming. You may not know what is going on. But one thing you should always know, he is near that justifies you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That situation doesn't mean he has forsaken you. That doesn't mean. The negative situation does not mean. That's why all the stories we have written are written for that purpose. One of the stories that amazes me the most every time I read it is, they came to tell Jesus, he whom thou lovest is sick. The person that Jesus loves can be sick. And Jesus loves the person. It's not even just, it's not the love of God though. Jesus personally loves this person, it's my party, and the person is still sick. Won't you think that Jesus loves you, sickness will not come? No, sickness is of the earth, it will come. It's of the earth, it will come. It's because it's of the earth. It's because of this corrupt body. It will come. It's not a matter of, you say, hey, God, I've been serving you. I've been serving you. Why are you allowing this? He will look at you. Sister Mabel, why are you also allowing this thing to come? I don't understand what you are doing, that you are allowing this thing. You know, people talk to God. Only God can take such insults. What are you doing? I'm busy with crusade. Why is this thing happening to me? The question you should ask is, Lord, help me to see why this is happening and what you do. Not that you are seeing that the thing that's happening to you is a sign that he's not faithful. Hallelujah. A believer must outgrow that. A sound Christian must outgrow those kind of things. You are judging who God is to you by the experiences you have. Your experiences are not about to change until you acknowledge his faithfulness in all situations. Hallelujah. His name is light and his name is no darkness at all. Lift your hands tonight and thank him. Lift your hand and thank him. There's no darkness at all in him. No darkness at all in him. No darkness at all in him. If things are going, turning upside down, things are going haywire, God is not in the confusion. God is the order that will put the condition back in place. It's his kindness and mercy that will rescue from mistakes that you have made. Now, never accuse God. Never. He's a loving father. There's no one as faithful as he is. None as faithful as he is. The one that spared not his own son. You may not understand what's happening with life presently. It doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. No. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So that you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He is your helper. He is your helper at all times. No. A sound believer outgrows circumstances and situations. No. Sibe sibe oluwadara. Sibe sibe oluwadara. God is good. And his mercy endures forever. Father, we're so grateful. We're thankful. Thank you for your activity in our lives, your faithfulness in our lives, your goodness in our lives, the things you're shaping out in this season, the help you are offering to us, your goodness that is finding greater expression. Our understanding is getting more and more enriched. We're more emboldened to walk in your will. We're not confused. There's a light that dispenses of every darkness. There's an understanding that removes all confusion. Thank you. thank you for what you are set to do and what you are doing even now in our lives. Thank you because our testimonies are full. You are faithful always. We give you praise. We give you glory. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name.